Well, I think it's official. It's fall, y'all. We got the snap. It happened. 28 degrees on the way in. And the earth is beautiful. All around us, we see the glory of it all. The colors. The harvest. This is my favorite time of year. It's the best. This is the time when all that work, that sun, that rain, everything comes together with the bounty of the land. It's the prelude of the feasting. There can't be a feast without a harvest. And we see the glory of this all around us. And I hope that this fall you've been able to run through a pumpkin patch or get lost in a corn maze or have some apple cider fresh pressed, you know, to enjoy the goodness of this time of year. And for all this harvesting to become a reality, specific seeds had to be sown, particular seeds. And as we enjoy the physical harvest all around us, there's an important principle that we learn, an important principle that we're confronted with by God's general revelation, His creation, and God's special revelation, His holy word delivered to us. And here's the principle. Everything that we see in the physical order around us that confronts us, the way of things, the nature of things, reflects truth about the spiritual realm. We saw that last week in Psalm 65. We just sang about it in Psalm 65. And with the Word made flesh, Christ Jesus having come forth, accomplishing redemption to the full, and the Holy Spirit being poured out in the full to apply redemption, we are blessed to see the glory of God in the gospel harvest that's taking place all around us. The Lord brings forth a harvest, not just physically speaking, but spiritually speaking. He's gathering forth the harvest season by season, generation by generation. And He's storing it up. Not like the physical harvest that's stored up and doesn't last, but the heavenly harvest that goes on forever and ever and ever as the people of God saved and sanctified, a possession for the Lord. Well, this harvest begins and ends in the glory of God in Christ, and it's manifested in the beauty of Christ, the glory of the gospel. And day by day, generation after generation, this harvest is stored up in heaven as the kingdom of God expands, awaiting the great feast of the Lamb with His bride. Well, as we open up our second message in this short series on the harvest, we come to the heart of James' letter to the church in Jerusalem, and he's confronting the church with the truth of the glorious reality of harvest. And just as there's a harvest on earth that has specific characteristics, some ripe and wonderful, some rotten and worthless, so too there's a spiritual harvest. Some ripe and wonderful, some rotten and worthless. And we need to remember the context for this little letter and James writing to the church in Jerusalem that's heard the gospel of God and the work of Christ, that's come alive to the gospel, it's enjoyed the blessings of the gospel. But then the church began to live sloppy lives, sloppy Christian lives of lip service without life service. And you know, this is the famous letter where James declares, "Oh, you say you have faith? Well, I'll show you my faith by my works. A life that's been declared righteous by the Father because of the Son will live in such a way so that those around that life will point to it and say, 'Ah, authentic, living faith.'" James has been warning the church in Jerusalem, if the power of God's gospel grace in the person and work of Christ is in you, then you cannot live a life of unfruitful religion, an unfruitful faith, an unfruitful wisdom, and neither can we. So James writes to the family of God. He's telling us that the grace of God that redeems both Jew and Gentile is not a grace that stands still and leaves the child of God untransformed and unfruitful, but it's the grace that empowers and grows and keeps transforming and moving to greater praise, greater thanksgiving, greater transformation, so that we think more like Christ and we walk more like Christ and we talk more like Christ and we act more like Christ. Well, may the living word read and preached this morning be the plow in the hands of the Holy Spirit to once again plow up the hard places of our hearts and put in the fertilizer of God's grace that we so desperately need to be a people of righteousness and wisdom and peace. Hear God's word from James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, the very heart of the letter. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word. Well, that brings us to our very first main point this morning. The seed of divine wisdom is revealed in its fruit. The seed of divine wisdom is revealed in its fruit. Verse 13. This is the reality of what James is putting forth. He's just declared in verse 12, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Doesn't this sound an awful lot like James's half-brother, the Lord Jesus Christ? He declared, for each tree is known by its own fruit. And you see, the overarching spiritual principle here is that everyone lives according to some kind of wisdom, either divine wisdom or demonic wisdom, either the truth of God's word or a lie and sin and selfishness. And good seed produces good fruit, and the seed of godly wisdom produces good conduct. That's what he says in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. You know, Jesus Christ is the embodiment of divine wisdom. He's the revelation of the perfect holiness and righteousness and goodness and truth of Almighty God. God the Father sent forth his Son, Jesus, to be the second Adam, to do what Adam failed to do, what he should have done, but he rebelled against. And Christ, he, the wisdom of God, lived in utter perfection to the holy truth of God's law and God's word. And he kept all the conditions of the covenant of works, the covenant of life, so that through his mighty act of redemption as the substitute on the cross, he redeemed the people, his bride, his children, that would be given the seed of divine wisdom. That is the Holy Spirit. And at his resurrection and ascension, the Holy Spirit began to sow the seed of wisdom, the wisdom of Christ, into the hearts and souls of God's elect in Christ, so that the gift of Christ in you, the hope of glory, begins to shine in you and out of you in good conduct. If you've been born again by the heavenly seed, the Lord Christ, who was raised from the dead, the first fruits of the resurrection, then your life will be a living illustration of this wisdom in motion, in gentleness and kindness and long-suffering as the Savior. James says, in meekness. You know, meekness is not weakness. You can't be meek if you're weak. meekness, the meekness of Christ, is displayed through strength. When one has strength and yet displays loving self-control through tenderness, that's meekness. In the face of harshness, kindness is shown. In the face of meanness, there's a tender love and kindness. Patience in the face of impatience, not in perfection as we live out our lives in Christ, but by faith and repentance in the rhythm of the life of sanctification, we grow in this meekness. So James asks the question, who is wise? Are the wise simply the repositories of knowledge without the ability to apply that knowledge? No. Academic knowledge without applied knowledge doesn't make one wise. We need the Holy Spirit to bring forth discernment, that we act wisely, that we live out the truth. So who is the wise one? He's the one that has a mind and a heart filled with the truth of God, and a heart that's been set on fire by the Holy Spirit of God. And he's applying the Word of God to his life in a discerning way. Even in the midst of the cloudy and the gray seasons of life, there's that Holy Spirit discernment. And you know it when you see it in the life of good conduct, skillful living. And we need to remember that wise living is not the power to save, but it's the result of one who is saved in Christ. So how do we know if someone's confession, "I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ," is authentic? Well, James says, by his conduct, by his word and deed, his words in motion by his life. He told us that true religion will be marked by how we use our words, the evidence of a bridled tongue, controlled, constrained by gospel power, softened and seasoned by gospel grace, and the evidence of love and care shown in acts and service and mercy to those around us in need, and the commitment to putting off the old and putting on the new in Christ, in the gospel, and new obedience and confession and repentance. So who is the wise? Well, the wise one is the one living faithfully united to Christ, the wisdom of God. Well, the seed of life comes from outside of fallen sinners like you and me. It must. But the seeds of death are already within us at conception. That's the hard truth and reality of what it means to be a son or a daughter of Adam. But you see, both of these produce a crop. And that's what James shows us here as we move forward. It's a picture of two kinds of seeds, two kinds of wisdom, one from below and one from above, and they both bring a harvest. That brings us to our second main point. The seed of demonic wisdom is embedded within the spiritually dead hearts of Adam's offspring, yielding a harvest of unrighteousness and death. That's what we see in verses 14 to 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. James shows us that demonic wisdom brings a rotten harvest that flows from the fallen, self-centered, dead heart. That heart that loves self first, foremost, and always. It's demonic wisdom. It's consumed with self. It's consumed with an unquenchable lust for all things regarding self, committed to self, self-promotion, self-gratification, selfish appetites. A heart filled with bitter jealousies and selfish ambition is a heart that places itself above all the time. A heart devoid of Christ. It's filled to the brim with self and self-love, and it brings chaos, disorder. It destroys peace. It's driven to do all manner of sinful things. And you see, when self dominates, there's no room for anybody else. There's no way but my wayism, and that really is simply earthly wisdom, dead, sinful pride. Anything that gets in the way of that brings jealousy and chaos. And consumed with self, there's the bad harvest of the bad fruit of the flesh. That's what Paul gives us a list of at the end of Romans 1. It's horrible when we read it. Demonic wisdom. Don't we see a perfect example of demonic worldly wisdom revealed in the bitter jealousy and the self-love of the Pharisees that did the greatest evil? They call Jesus Christ the son of Beelzebub. But in fact, they were nothing more than whitewashed tombs. Demonic wisdom. Well, James gives us three characteristics of worldly wisdom. It's earthly, he says. It's of the fallen world. It's earthly because it's fallen in Adam. You see, a heart that is broken by sin, at war with God, rejecting God, in conflict with self, fits right in with the fallen earthly culture and other sinners scrapping it out down in the dirt of this broken world. Everybody's out for number one. Don't we see this truth played out endlessly for us in the so-called wisdom of Madison Avenue trying to sell us products and commercials? You know, obey your thirst. You can have it your way. The earthly wisdom of self-worship. But Paul says of these people, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Demonic wisdom is earthly. But James says it's also unspiritual. This worldly wisdom, it's unspiritual. Worldly wisdom will have nothing to do with spiritual things. It's not that it's just indifferent about spiritual things. It's hostile to them. Doesn't want to have anything to do with the Holy Spirit and the things of God. If you invite such a person to read the Bible or to come to worship, they scoff. Why would I do that? That's stupid. What a waste of time. And I think it's ironic because we live in a fallen culture that loves to boast in the fact that, well, most people, they're spiritual, but they're not religious, while rejecting the only one who can give a true spiritual life, a new life. That life by the Holy Spirit, a truly spiritual life. Paul declares of such a person, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Well, James gives that final characteristic of worldly wisdom. It's horrifying. It's demonic. It's satanic. It's from the pit of hell. That's what he says. And you know, it's so horrifying. Our fallen culture has just celebrated Halloween yet again. You know, the celebration of death and evil and demons. And that is disturbing. But what's more disturbing than that is living in the midst of a fallen world and a fallen culture so blinded by satanic lies that the demonic life is lifted up all around us. We're constantly being pumped demonic wisdom. It's true. The demonic wisdom that lies in the midst of this perverted world. We see it in academia, we see it in politics, we see it in art, in music, in entertainment. Our culture is saturated with demonic wisdom. 24/7 being pumped at us from mediums and screens all around us all the time. And the world just doesn't see it. So demonic wisdom is idolatry. The bad fruit is jealousy and selfish ambition and disorder and chaos and every vile practice. The worldly think they're living wisely, but there is a way that seems right to a man, and that way ends in death. Well, the results of demonic wisdom, it flows and follows the law of sowing and reaping. Remember, what we see in the physical is manifested in the spiritual. What you sow, you will reap. Verse 16 shows us the bad fruit, the results of demonic, unspiritual, worldly wisdom. It produces jealousy and a world of covetousness, which is just pregnant with all manner of evil. Envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slander, hatred for God. There's no end to it. It's ugly. It's horrible. Worldly wisdom puts self as more valuable than the unborn. Worldly wisdom puts more value in a person's feelings than divine facts. Worldly wisdom leads to endless evil, calling the good evil and the evil good. Paul says, it is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. And the end of worldly wisdom is death. Well, we desperately need wisdom from above. Praise the Lord for His mercy and saving grace. He's delivered us from demonic wisdom with the wisdom of God, the new life we have in Christ. So remember, as we come into this final point, this section here that James is bringing it all home for us. He's writing to people like you and I. Those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have a gospel foundation in Christ and a gospel motivation in Christ and the love of God, so that we strive to live a gospel-shaped life, bringing forth the harvest of heavenly wisdom. Well, that brings us to our third point. The seed of divine wisdom from above is graciously sown in the hearts of the redeemed, yielding a harvest of righteousness and peace. Hallelujah. The seed of divine wisdom from above is graciously sown in the hearts of the redeemed, yielding a harvest of righteousness and peace. That's what we see as James writes verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. How beautiful. True wisdom is a gift from above. It's spiritual and it's divine. The transcendent God who is over all and above all, who is all wise, is the immanent God who is near. He's Emmanuel. God with us, the wisdom of God with us, came down from heaven in the glory of the incarnation. The one who went forth full of grace and truth. You see, this one, he will not be denied a harvest of righteousness. The wisdom of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the one who saved you, will adorn your life with fruit. This is the promise. Remember what Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So we cry to the Father through the Son, oh Lord, give us more holy divine wisdom, which is to say, Lord, give us more Jesus. Give us more Christ. Is this your prayer? Do you want an abundant life of spiritual fruitfulness? It can only come through union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the reason we have the Holy Spirit, and we're to pray for more of the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Remember when Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray with the Lord's Prayer? He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So is this your prayer? Do you pray for more of the Holy Spirit? Do you pray for more of holy wisdom? So that you walk more by the power and the influence of holy wisdom and live it out in your life, so that you know the fruit of the Spirit more and more, which is love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, not conceit, not envy, not evil. You see, if you're in Christ, if by God's grace you've been rooted and grounded in the Savior, then take heart. Christ the Lord, who is the embodiment of holy wisdom, is the great gardener who delights to come into the garden of your heart to see it blossom and bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, which is the harvest of the Holy Spirit. You see, brothers and sisters, by God's grace, through the peace of Christ, we're no longer at war with God. That's the good news. We have eternal peace with God, and we have the peace of Christ in our hearts and in the presence in our midst, so that we're not at war with the Lord, and we're not at war with ourselves anymore. Not the new man. We're at peace with what God has made us to be in Christ. So we can strive to walk with humility with the Lord and His people. And then we can go about the business of battling sin and temptation and the old man and the flesh, which was crucified with Christ and dead and buried. And what James gives us here in this list of what heavenly wisdom produces, doesn't it sound so much like the wedding together of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and the Beatitudes? The glorious fruit of Christ, to be filled with holy wisdom, is to truly be a blessed person, isn't it? It's glorious. The heavenly harvest of Christ living in us, the hope of glory. So the gift of Christ in us, the heavenly wisdom, James says, is pure. It's pure. This wisdom from above is pure because it has no mixture, no double-mindedness, no conflict. It comes in perfect clarity. He also says it's peaceable, because in the wisdom of God, Christ came forth to secure peace, eternal peace, through the cross, to fulfill the covenant of grace, that we're filled with this truth and this peace. Grace and peace multiplied to you and through you in Christ. Well, this heavenly wisdom produces gentleness. It's gentle. How beautiful. It's forgiving and long-suffering. That's to have the mind of Christ, not quick to react with angry demands like the hostile world, but to show gentleness and patience. You know, the law of worldly wisdom really is, do to others what they've done to you. But the law of heavenly wisdom is to show unto others what God in Christ has shown unto you, which is gentleness and patience. Well, he says heavenly wisdom produces a reasonableness. It's open to reason, unlike demonic wisdom, worldly wisdom, with its incessant unreasonableness that flows from pride. I'm right. It's the only way. There's no reasonableness there, puffed up with pride. But heavenly wisdom is reasonable. It seeks the fruit of honest communication and communing with others, looking to the needs of others. And it's full of mercy and good fruits. Out of the gift of Christ, we're called to be merciful. Just as our Heavenly Father has shown mercy to us, we show mercy to others. Don't you see that this heavenly wisdom brings a cornucopia of fruitfulness? It's beautiful, wonderful. Heavenly wisdom produces impartiality, and it produces sincerity, not deception and not factionalism. Well, in verse 18, James really hits us with the multiplying results, the results of heavenly wisdom. This is the heart of the letter, the glory of the letter, the application he drives home. The takeaway from the heart of this letter is the reality that heavenly wisdom, the wisdom of God in Christ in you, the hope of glory, has no end. It's God's holy, divine perennial that keeps budding and flowering and blooming and fruiting, growing and spreading on harvest. The seasons are collapsed into the fruitfulness of peace. He says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So what is a harvest of righteousness? Well, it begins with that personal peace that we've already spoken about with you and God through Christ. What manner of love is this, that Christ died for you and me, even when we are his enemies? Peace with God, the glorious gospel peace. The Father is no longer angry with us because of Christ. Our sins are atoned for, our penalty paid for, our punishment exhausted. We've been reconciled. The Father has made peace with us through the blood of Christ's cross. And this peace, it brings eternal righteousness. Not just the cleansing of our sins forever and ever and ever in the blood of Christ, but the gift of righteousness through the life of Christ. You see, this is what it means to be shalomed by God. And having been shalomed by God and the peace of the gospel, we shalom others. This harvest of righteousness sown in peace, it's personal. And it keeps on giving and rising up, that we live out of it in our personal relationships, engaging others as we share the love of Christ with those near and far. We speak peace, we practice peacemaking, so that the harvest just keeps on growing and keeps on multiplying. The glory of peace abounding in our homes. This gospel peace, it makes a difference. It makes a difference to us as men and women. We become different husbands and wives. It makes a difference in our homes and with our children, because the root of peace in Christ flowers in our lives so that we have the aroma of peace. So we take it with us wherever we go. It doesn't just stay home, it goes to church. All aspects of church. It goes to the office, it goes to school, it goes into the world, and it keeps on multiplying again and again and again. And a harvest of peace sown that produces the fruit of righteousness. So by God's grace, do we have heavenly wisdom, which is to have Christ? Do we hold him by faith? Do we cultivate it through a life of faith and repentance and the glorious gifts that God has given us, that we live a life of filling up on the gospel water and the gospel sunshine and the gospel fertilizer of God's word and prayer and worship and the sacraments and fellowship in the body of Christ? Is that what we're about? Are we boasting only in the Lord or anything else? As we read about in our scripture reading, Christ is our righteousness and sanctification and wisdom, because he is the wisdom of God that brings our redemption. Well, our shouts of joy and thanksgiving are all to Christ and because of Christ. And we need to remember that just as a garden and an orchard move through seasons and rhythms of work and harvest, the Christian life is like that also, a life of motion throughout the various seasons of life, which will bear spiritual fruit. So let us remember, all lives bear fruit. Either the fruit of the flesh, which is death, or the fruit of the Spirit, which is life and peace. And James has been showing us that true life is the gift of God, which comes down from heaven to bring peace in Christ alone, heavenly wisdom. And you see, brothers and sisters, when Christ is planted in your heart by faith in the Spirit, then you become a doer of God's word, because the fruit of Christ is being pressed through you. The Christian will be known by his fruitfulness, the actions that adorn his or her life before the watching world. And as we celebrate this Thanksgiving season, this harvest season, with the great feasting that we'll do with our families and our friends, let's recognize more deeply and more profoundly the glory of God's saving grace that's poured out upon us through the gift of Christ, and the wisdom from God the Father that comes forth and the power of the Holy Spirit to fructify our hearts and our lives. Let's pray for it. Let's seek the Lord. Let's be a people of fruit that is beautiful and sweet and pleasant. Do we simply wear the mask of Christian without the power of Christ in us, or do we bear the cross of discipleship and the meekness of divine wisdom, sowing the seeds of peace? If we do that, we will be a holy witness to the watching world that cannot deny the reality of the Lord Almighty. 750 years before James ever wrote this letter, the prophet Isaiah wrote these words: "For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." May we give praise to the Lord God Almighty with our lives. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for the gospel of peace, for the glory of your love displayed in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh Lord Jesus, we pray that you would intercede for us to the Father and ask him yet again to send more of the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit, even your Spirit, into our hearts and lives and souls, that we might bear forth the fruit of the Spirit to the praise of your glory. Amen.